Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Dad. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask you that you'd lead us tonight. We ask for your help as we open your word. We ask that you would be the one that would be speaking to us and that we would obey. Help us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you think that the most popular Bible verse is out there? Any guesses? Could it be John 3:16? Probably. I'm not sure. Could be John 3:16. That's a very popular one. Many people can quote it. A lot of people like, especially in our circles, grace and faith verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Very well-known verses. Concerning God and the direction of our life, how about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And there's several other verses I looked up on the computer that were listed. Philippians had some, Psalm 23, of course. Do you have a favorite one? Well, not only what's the favorite or most popular verse, but let me ask you this one. What's one of the most quoted verses today? Is it John 3:16? Maybe. I know one that I've heard a lot these days. How about Matthew 7:1? Judge not, that you be not judged. Let's go to Matthew 7. We need to look at that verse a little bit tonight. We need to think about context. That is one that gets pulled out very quickly these days. Have you heard it? I've heard it. In fact, a very well-known religious leader some time ago said, "Who am I to judge?" Well, what's this about? What is judging about? Who are we to judge? Are we to judge? Are we to judge not? What does the Bible say about it? We need to take a look at that. Context is so, so important in our lives, first of all. Does anyone like saying something and being taken out of context? Does anyone like that? I don't see any hands. I don't like it either. It's not fun at all. Does anybody think that God likes it? No, but it kind of happens all the time, doesn't it? I want to start out with an illustration concerning context in particular here. I even wrote it down, of an incident that happened in the life of mine and my oldest son, Lincoln, some time ago. So let me read this to you. One day I was on a trip to get something from Kmart. Lincoln, my oldest son, was with me. As we were walking across the parking lot back to our car, Lincoln noticed a man in the distance. He said to me, "Look, he has a hot lollipop." I turned around to see this man smoking a cigarette. I laughed and I told my son that hot lollipops are yucky. We got in the car and drove home, and I couldn't wait to tell my wife about our adventure. We've been laughing about that one for a long time. The imagination of children, that was a good one. Hot lollipops. Never would have thought of that one. All right, let's pretend that we're going 500 years into the future here. 500 years, the year 2513. Will the world make it that long? I highly doubt it. Just let's pretend tonight that that's what's happening here. And let's pretend that this story gets circulated to three different parts of the world, okay? And let's pretend that the three different parts that it gets to, people are trying to describe what happened in history at that time. Here's perhaps one illustration they could come up with if they take things out of context. So back in those days, people used a lettering system named the alphabet, and all the places of commerce were named using the letters of this alphabet. Not only was there Kmart's, but there was L-Mart's and M-Mart's and Q-Mart's. There were also Wal-Mart's, where they sold walls, and Tops, where they sold spinning toys. Silly, huh? Ridiculous. Wrong culture. Not thinking, studying our culture very well. Taking things out of context. Here's another one maybe somebody would come up with. A hot lollipop is just another name for a cigarette. They named it so because some cigarettes taste like candy. The smoking ones tasted a bit hot, like a cinnamon flavor. The father told his son that hot lollipops are yucky because he did not want his son to get cavities. Kind of ridiculous again. You guys are doing a great job bearing with me here. Very good. Okay, here's one more. What does this story mean to us today? Well, in Jude chapter or verse 21, it tells us to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We see that Lincoln and his father did nothing to help save this man from the fire in his mouth. That was wrong. May we never be guilty today of leaving people to suffer when we can do something about it. Silliness, right? I'll just throw it away here. Just silliness. They needed, in the year 2513, to think about what was happening culturally in our time, literally, not figuratively, grammatically, historically. It was up to them at that time, if they were going to really figure out what happened in my life and the life of my son, to study things out a bit. Now let me ask you this. How often does it happen today that people take this book and don't think about the context? They come up with a meaning of their own. They don't really think about what the Bible is teaching us literally, grammatically, historically, culturally, and how people get fooled by that. How certain religious groups or denominations are started because people decide not to handle the Word of God carefully in that way. I'm convinced that's what's happening with Matthew 7:1. So what I'd like to do tonight as we consider this, let's look at this verse within the verses that surrounds it, within the chapters that surrounds it, within the book it's located in, and then within the whole Bible here. Context rules. Context is very important. Well, the verse says, "Judge not that you may not, that you be not judged." What do you think a key word in here to know is? Of course, it's judge. Well, what does the word judge really mean? Well, the Greek word is a very popular, or not popular, a very well-used word in the Bible. It's the word krino, and it just means simply to distinguish or decide. There's no mystery behind this word, really. It is, from what we get an understanding of our own justice today, it's with a process of first trying, then condemning, then punishing. So we're thinking mentally, we're distinguished or deciding, and they use this word back in their law system in the day as we would use the word judge today commonly in our law system. You notice in this verse also as it's saying distinguish or decide with that process in mind, it says judge not that you be not judged. So there's a double negative there. It's kind of emphasizing the negative. Don't judge, don't do it, or it'll happen to you. This verse being so quoted today or so popular makes us think that maybe most of the verses in the Bible have to do with judging in a negative manner. And really, that's not the case. There's a number of places in the Bible where the word judging is dealt with negatively, but there's also lots of places where the judging is dealt with positively. And we'd never know that if we just put all our eggs in the basket of this one verse. So we know, basically, at this point, from the context, what we've studied is that judge means distinguishing or deciding, and it's saying don't distinguish or decide that you will not be distinguished or decided about. Now, let me ask you this. Is that enough information for us to go on? No, it's not, is it? And by saying that, we're not saying that the Bible in and of itself is not inspired. It is absolutely inspired. Jesus said this verse, very important verse. This is inspired scripture. But this is not enough information to go on. So right away, when people quote the verse to you and use it in a way that they like to, already they're out of context. So it's important for us as believers, let's dig in the context more. What's it really saying? So let's at least, as we're studying this, go on to the next few verses. What do the next few verses say? Verses 2 through 5. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Right there should make us take a step back and think, wow. Most of us here, as I look across the congregation, I know you've been Christians for a while. And it's so easy when we've been Christians for a while to read over these verses and assume we've gotten everything from it. But let's not do that for a minute. Let's take a fresh look at this. The judgment you use, it'll be judged to you. The measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Maybe you have in your life had a heavy blow, a heavy deal of judgment placed upon your life. Maybe you've lived under that. Is it our responsibility to do that back to other people? No. Should we be letting people do it to ourselves? Maybe we can't control it, but no. No. If we place a heavy judgment, a heavy decision upon someone, upon the things that they do, decision after decision after decision, it's going to be done to us. Is that good or bad? We know it's bad. The measure we use will be the measure that is used upon us. What if it's a light form of judgment? Maybe, oh, we're not fond of something, but I'll just judge them on these things. I haven't seen them in church for a couple weeks, so that's bad, but I've seen them, I think they're on vacation, that kind of thing. I'll save my judgment, but boy, when they come back, they better get involved right away. Maybe that's a lighter form of judgment. This verse alone is saying, don't do it. Don't do it heavily. Don't do it lightly. Just don't do it. Don't judge incorrectly. Let's go on to 3, 4, and 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first move the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, if we're reading these verses for the first time, that's shocking. This is Jesus we're talking about. And boy, this whole context, we'll get to more of it, but these verses, just one right after the other, this is not what was expected at all of a religious leader to show up on the scene and do this. This is memorable. It's shocking. Another man that I studied put it this way, is James Boyce specifically. He said, don't judge the minor faults of other people without acknowledging and correcting our own perhaps even greater failures. Also, we must not set ourselves up as the great decision maker of one another's lives. It's easy, isn't it, to talk about how other people have failed? But can you imagine if someone sat down with you and say, okay, let's talk about your failures today. No, thank you. I don't like doing that at all. I don't want to be a part of that conversation. But that would only be fair, wouldn't it be? If we were working on judging someone else and saying, well, that was wrong, that was wrong, that was wrong, that was right, that was wrong, then to turn it around and say, well, what about me? What about me? Jesus is saying, what about the plank in your own eye? You got this huge piece of lumber in your own eye. When you get that thing out of there, then that little toothpick in your brother's eye, go ahead and take that out. Jesus makes a good point, doesn't he? Man, I've got a lot of issues to deal with myself. How can I sit around and then judge someone else? It's very convicting. But still, wouldn't it be wise of us to continue to go on and study this context out more? Not only are we looking at the verse within the verses like we just did, what about this verse within the chapter? And I would suggest that it's great that we have chapter divisions and that we're in chapter 7, but you recognize, I'm sure, that this verse is within the whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus shares with us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. So it's just one verse within a whole context. Remember that the verse divisions, chapter divisions, are not inspired. They're there to help us. Sometimes they hinder us because we tend to block things up like this verse. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 17. As I studied this out, I believe that this is a pretty key verse right here as we're looking at the chapter context here. Judge not that you be not judged, being a small part of this whole sermon. Jesus tackles a whole bunch of subjects. 5, 17, and 18 are key verses. They say, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You see, in these verses, Jesus did not come on the scene and quote this Matthew 7, 1 verse to totally change what used to be. No, he said he came to fulfill it. They had the law at that time. They knew what the law was. The Pharisees, as we'll look at a little bit later, made a mess of it in many ways. But generally, the children of Israel, the Jews, they knew what the law was. Jesus didn't come to change that. Don't forget that Jesus, the Trinity, God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're the ones that wrote the law. He was very, very active in writing out the Old Testament from heaven, allowing that to come down through Moses and to the nation of Israel, as he wasn't coming to say, this is the fulfillment of the law. And as we're looking at these verses, we need to remember that Jesus didn't come on the scene saying, no, 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 it's not this anymore. He said, you have heard that it is said, but look, this is really what it is. This is what's going on. As we read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in the first several sections, is talking about aiming too low, verses concerning subjects like murder, adultery, divorce, remarriage, oaths, etc., etc. He is saying, don't aim too low. Adultery is more than just the action. It can happen in the mind. Murder is also saying, you fool. As far as oaths, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't aim too low. But by the time we get to chapter 7, we're looking at not aiming too high, not overjudging, not only making decisions or judgments about one thing, the proper thing, but continuing to go upon man's opinions and convictions, etc., etc. Like, I don't like the TV show that they watch. Is that in the Bible? Does God talk about that? Maybe there's a good reason that they shouldn't watch it, but are we looking through Scripture with that? Are we overjudging? I don't like the fact that they got TV at all. I don't like the fact that they take off and go somewhere where I don't think they should go. I don't like this, I don't like that. What's the Bible say? It's easy to overjudge. As I read through these verses, when you study a passage out, whether you're doing a message, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or whatever part in life, or just studying for your own personal growth, it's amazing how many times God speaks to your heart right there. I know what he wants me to communicate, but I also know that I need to grow in this area myself. We may be good about not judging. We might be good about not judging verbally, but what about up here? Are we making judgment calls all the time against our brother up here? And if we are we hindering our ability to be a blessing to him or her? We do when we judge improperly. Just one more word on the context of these chapters. When we read through Scripture, sometimes, at least I do, I assume that the character in mind has a certain delivery or a certain voice. And for the first time in my life studying this out, I realized that chapter 7 was in between the end of chapter 6, this verse in particular, and chapter 7 later. And they're very thoughtful, gracious verses here. At the end of chapter 6, verse 31 through 34, we're seeing verses that deal with God's grace. Don't worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink, what we shall wear. Don't worry about it, those verses are saying. Don't worry. God will take care of you in these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we get past these judging verses in 7, 1 through 6. And then we look at verse 7 in chapter 7, and Jesus is back to his gracious delivery again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So these judge not verses is in between, don't worry, and I will answer prayer. That's gracious, a gracious delivery. He's talking on the Sermon on the Mount to his followers at the time. He cares deeply about them. He's not coming across saying, don't you dare judge. Listen to me. I'm talking. Don't judge. No, he's saying, judge not. Don't do it, that you won't be judged. Don't handle this incorrectly. Don't make decisions about people because, you know what, I know what's good for you. You don't want to be judged that way. Don't be a hypocrite. Oh boy, Jesus saves his harshest words for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ones that thought they had it all together. But I can see in these verses, I believe that he is kindly, lovingly, authoritatively speaking these verses, but doing it in a gracious manner. Just don't do it. I know what's best for you. Don't do it, is what he's saying. So we looked at this verse within the verses. We looked at it within the chapter. What about the book? What about the book of Matthew? What is the context of the verse in this book? Well, Matthew was written to the Jews. We understand that the Gospels were written specifically to four different people groups. Matthew was written to the Jews. It's just happens to be that right now in my own devotions, I'm reading through Matthew, and more than ever, I'm starting to understand with all the scripture from the Old Testament quoted and how Jesus focuses on correcting or addressing the false teachings of the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, etc., that this is written to the Jews. This is their culture. This is important to remember when Jesus is saying this. The Jews, or Jesus was speaking to a nation at this time, not a church. That's important too. We don't say that because the church ignores these verses. No, we take them very seriously. We just remember that we're dealing with the Jewish culture, their challenges, their problems at the time, the kind of culture that they were in. And you know, I don't have to tell you this, those false religious groups, the ones that claim they knew it all, Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, scribes, etc., they falsely judged all the time. We've heard many times from up here in the pulpit, Don or Lloyd or whoever, that they had a number, the Pharisees in particular, had a number of rules. And I don't remember many of them, but you know, the one I remember the best, I think Lloyd brings this up a number of times, the one I remember the best is, if on the Sabbath day you spit into the ground, it makes a furrow, and that furrow is supposedly making a way to grow something, and that's work. Isn't that pretty ridiculous? Can you imagine living under that kind of rule? That's ridiculous. I guess sometime we ought to take the time to figure out all the rules that they had and just be glad we don't have to live under them. That's the thinking of the time of those guys, and that's the kind of rules that the Jews felt they had to live under. So when Jesus comes along and says, don't do it, I'm not coming to abolish the law, I'm coming to fulfill the law, don't judge that you be not judged. What a verse of freedom for them. For those that believe that Jesus was the Christ, the one that is the true lawgiver, the one that was fulfiller, that they would believe in him and not these false teachers. What a great verse of freedom. I don't have to live under constant condemnation. I don't have to let these guys who think they're big stuff constantly tell me, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. How can I possibly live by that? How can I possibly be free under those kind of rules and laws? I can't. There's no way. Do we do that to each other today? That's something we got to think about. Do we do that within our family? Do we do that within our church? I can say pretty strongly, I don't believe that is going on in our church, and I'm very thankful, but if it didn't pop its ugly head, Jesus wouldn't have to command it, would it? Would he? It does happen. It's not a way to live freely. Jesus came to give life and give life more abundantly. He says, I have come to set you free and you will be free indeed. That's the beauty of living according to the way Jesus wants us to and not man, especially man that judges improperly. May we not do it. Finally, with the last couple minutes that we have, what is the scriptural context? Taking the time to understand how this verse reads by itself, then in the verses around it, continuing to take the time to look at the chapters, Sermon on the Mount here, then the book of Matthew, and then finally the whole Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. How does that fit into the whole context of scriptures? Well, as I said already, the word judge is used many times in the Bible, both in a negative and a positive way, but you know the way that judge is used most is associated with God himself. God as the ultimate judge, the supreme judge. Not us, but God. And God gives us the ability to judge, because as you look at other scriptures, it does talk about judging. It talks about when not to judge and when to judge. We don't have to be held captive by someone coming to us and saying, don't judge me or you'll be judged. No, we take the time to study this out more and we understand well, wait a minute, I can judge. How do we judge properly? Well, some positives about judging. Here's just a few things. It's all over the place in the Bible, but here's a few things. John 7:24 says, we don't judge by appearance, but we judge righteously. When I think of that verse, I think of Samuel coming to the house of David and trying to figure out which of his brothers was going to be it. And God says, don't look at appearance. God looks at the heart. And indirectly saying, don't judge by what they look like. These guys look like they're good material, but I look at the heart. David, the last choice, was the choice, ended up being the greatest king of Israel. So we don't judge by appearance. James 2:13 says we judge with mercy as it triumphs. God desires mercy over sacrifice. He desires grace. He's not thrilled by our great sacrifices, our works that we make, if it's not done righteously in grace and mercy. That must be first of all. If in doubt, show grace. If you're unsure, show mercy. In all things, do that, because that's what God's done to me and to you. If he judged first, none of us would have a chance. He shows grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And that verse that says we will judge angels and the world in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Man, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. I hardly know what that looks like. Somehow God has given us a position in the future that we will be a part of the judging process of the whole world and of angels. I can tell you this, that's a positive form of judging. That's a way we're encouraged to judge in the right way. So application here is, as we wrap up. God has given us authority to judge right and wrong, which are biblical matters of the heart. We judge through Scripture. By God's grace, with God's mercy, by God's help, we judge through Scripture. Bible matters, we have every right to say, decide, distinguish, this is wrong. We're dealing with homosexuality in a big way today in our country. We have every right to say that's wrong. That is wrong. But we don't have the right to say, oh, you who claim to be a homosexual, you are a real, real problem and there's no hope for you. We don't have the right to do that. We have the right to judge the wrong actions. We must allow God, the supreme judge, to deal with the person. We deal with them in grace and mercy. God, the supreme judge, will decide their fate. Knowing we don't want. We're striving and praying and loving them as best as we can into what salvation is, for them to understand there's a better way. And again, application. Let's consider our own sin first. Before we make a judgment call, before we say what we say, before we give our conviction or opinion, what about the sin that we deal with? You see, ultimately, wrong judging, as this verse says, judge not. Wrong judging is saying to our brother, I don't like you. I hate you. I don't have love for you. So I'm going to say in your life, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. It's all about the context. There are a number of other verses that are taken out of context, and God, help us to know what they are, to know the word, to study it out, and then to help people understand this is the way we need to look at it. May God help us to judge correctly and not be afraid to judge through his word with grace, with mercy, with truth. But may it be delivered in love and patience, understanding that God had to give his son, Jesus Christ, as that payment for our sins, to be the one that kept him from judging us the way we deserved it. He is good, and he will help us as we look to study out the context and study his word. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this time tonight. God, thank you for this congregation and this church. Thank you that you love us and do not judge us in the way that we deserve. There'd be no hope. There would be no hope. Help us to judge rightly. Help us to understand what your word is saying. Help us not to judge in our own wisdom. God, we need your help in these things if we're going to change and do the right thing and live for you. You help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, please. Father, we start another week. We don't know what this week will hold. We make plans, but God, ultimately, you are sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent. We trust in you for everything. Help us to live this week in faith, not by sight. Help us to be faithful in our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to apply what we've learned today, this morning, tonight. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.